Romans chapter 4. So we're going to do a little bit of review because it's been a couple of months. And you know, my kids constantly mock me. I guess it keeps me humble. And Leah was joking with me saying, "Dad, took you 2 months to preach a 45-minute message from Montana." I'm like, "Yes, I know it did. But I got to say all the things that I don't get to say when you're out there under those kind of time frames." Because those messages, actually, there's a lot that goes into those. And it all kinds of little offshoots and rabbit holes, which are kind of fun. So, but now we're back to Romans. So I know that sometimes I can take a little while, and that's why I give you all a break sometimes, you know, and you dive off and cover a message that you're doing on a special occasion. You're lucky I'm not doing the one I did from Pennsylvania, because I could go on for another couple months on that one, and then you're going to be like, "Romans, what were you talking about back there?" So Romans chapter 4, what we're getting at here, the main point, and I'm not going to rehash everything we did. The main thing that we want to cover right now is what the Apostle Paul is doing at this juncture, is talking about how we identify who the people of God are. It's not just the physical Jews that God was pulling in to be part of his people, but it was also the ones of faith from the Gentiles. And when we really get down to it, the way that God identifies who his people are, it's not by some physical lineage. It's not by some, you know, what blood runs through your veins. It's about faith. It's about faith. It's not what color your skin is. It's not, you know, what nation you hail from. It's about what faith you have. And that's one of the things I think is pretty awesome about Christianity, about the church. It actually brings together and breaks down all of the physical barriers that people love to divide themselves over, especially these days. I mean, I'm not that old. Some of you might think, you know, 48 is really old. Some of you, like, On a call today, we were talking about our ages with Jessica's uncle, and Betty said, "I wish I was that age again." You know, because she's in her 80s. Yeah, she's in her 80s. So she's like, "Man, I wish I was that age again." You know, 48. Wow. Well, fantastic. But this is the most divided I think I've ever seen our country, right? Has anybody seen a more divided time? I mean, I didn't live through the 60s. So I know the 60s were kind of a radical time too. But
radical.
So, but I mean, this is the most divided I know in my lifetime this country's ever been. And people are coming up with all kinds of solutions on how to get there, on how to create unity. But it's really not about creating unity. It's about creating more division. The scripture has the methodology. It's got all the answers. That's why I appreciate what Asher was talking about. I mean, it's all about this book. It's all about these promises. People live in absolute terror and fear right now. What's going to happen this week? No matter what happens, this week is not your salvation. And it's not the end of the world. Jesus Christ is your end-all, be-all. And he's not on the ballot. He doesn't care. It doesn't mean what's happening this week isn't important. You know, I had the privilege of taking my son Jaden voting for the first time yesterday. And it was pretty awesome. You know? And Jessica and Joel are going voting tomorrow. It's his first time in a presidential election voting. And, you know, it's great that we have, you know, and you know what I wasn't concerned about, although did enter my mind a little bit. Remember when the Iraqis first got a chance to vote, and they had the purple fingers and they were showing them up, and they were afraid about going to the polls because people were blowing themselves up in the polling places. Now, I've heard there's threats of violence at places this week coming up. You know, so maybe I'd be a little bit concerned in some ways. But normally when I go vote, my physical safety is not even a concern. Because we're a country of laws. Now, I don't know about that anymore. You know? I don't know about that. See, people are afraid. They're divided. And the scripture has a solution. What's the solution in the scripture? It's to recognize that race doesn't mean a thing. God actually calls people to transcend race. Because every single human being has a spirit, and that spirit is what is made in the image of God. And a lot of people have transferred that image from the image of God into something a lot more base in nature. But God is calling people to come back to that image. And as a result of that, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That's the truth. He said, there's not any Jew or Gentile anymore. There's not slave or free. There's not male or female. There's not Scythian, barbarian. We get to transcend those things. It's the only solution that works. That's what God's actually calling us for. And so when we get to this Romans chapter 4 passage, what we're trying to recognize here is what God is doing is that he's bringing his people from all corners. He's calling people from all corners into the true faith of Christ. And that is what identifies us. You know, our next door neighbors moved in. Tony and Joanne, please pray for them. We've been working on them for a while. And they're really wanting to come here. And what's interesting is that they haven't been, you know, backwards about talking to us. They love our kids. They go and see them in the stores all the time at Publix. And Tony and Joanne are black. We have no conversations around race. We treat each other as human beings. And they're wanting to come hang out with us. They're wanting to come, you know, assemble with us. I'm trying to get Bible study set up with them. See, this is the solution. This is the solution. It's faith that matters. So let's go here. Verse 16. We're getting into my most favorite passage in the book of Romans. Probably one of my top five in the Bible. It says, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. Now, I'm going to stop there, because then we're going to be getting into the really good section next week. Not that this isn't a good section. This is a good section, too, but next one's really good. Notice what he's saying there. He's saying, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. See, not just those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. You see, what people back in those days, what the Jews used to think, was that they were the only true descendants of Abraham, based upon the fact of what blood went through their veins. Okay, let's go to John chapter 8 for a second. John chapter 8. Now, we're going to go to John 8, we're going to go to Matthew 3, and then we're going to go back to John 8 again. Okay? Let's go to verse 31. This is one of Jesus' more interesting conversations with the Jews, right? Where he kind of gets into it with them. I mean, it's really not a good conversation until they pick up stones to stone you back in that day. So, which they got accomplished at the end. So it must have been a good conversation. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say the truth will make you free? See, then go to verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. See, they were focusing on the physical lineage and making a claim because they had a direct descendant back to, you know, they had a direct line back to Abraham, that all the promises were theirs, that their relationship with God was intact because they had a physical lineage that drew them back. Okay. That is not how it works. You cannot be physically born into Christianity. So many people think they are. As you guys know, I do a lot of Bible studies with folks, and I've talked to a lot of folks, and so have you. And I always ask I ask people the question a lot of times, you know, well, what religion are you? Well, I guess I'm Christian. Well, why do you say that? Well, my mom was a Christian. Her mom was a Christian. So I guess, you know, my family, you know, I grew up going to church when I was a little kid, so I guess I'm Christian. What are they saying? They're saying, I was physically born into this. It's like it's a trait. Where'd you get your red hair? I got my red hair from my grandfather. Okay? Both my parents have brown hair. Jaden obviously got it from me. Right? What's that?
I said not so obvious.
Well, not anymore. Not anymore. But my hair was that color when I was his age. It was exactly that color. People are like, you're not a redhead. Come on. Yes, I am. All right. Just I got pictures to prove it. So, but you know, my hair was exactly that color, which means his hair is probably going to end up being this color by the time he gets older. But you know, my brother has red hair as well, but his stayed red. You know,
can we just call you Paleface?
You could. You can call me Paleface. I'll call you. Oh, I'm right. Yeah. Anybody ever seen Mike in shorts? You know exactly what I'm going to say. Dude's legs have never seen the sun. It's okay though. He's the only guy I know that has paler legs than I do, but it's all right. But yeah, he called me Paleface. That's fine. So, you know, it's Christianity is not a physical trait that gets, you know, I burn easy because my dad burned easy. I'm a Christian because he was a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. See, go back to Matthew chapter 3 now. And John, who's a prophet, is about to tell us just exactly how important physical lineage is when it comes to being a child of Abraham. Okay? Verse number 7, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. He was just joking, right? He was just joking, right? No. Well, how in the world could God raise up from stones children to Abraham? Let me pose this to you. The first dude that was created, his name was what? Adam. Do you know what his name means in Hebrew?
Dirt.
Dirt. Earth. Rock. So dirt's made, you know, rocks are made out of dirt, right? And God formed him, created him, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and poof, Adam. So God created from the dirt a human being. So could God create a descendant of Abraham from the dirt, from a rock? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. The point is, it's not the physical lineage, because God can go ahead and do that anyway. And the other point is that just because God creates somebody out of the dirt doesn't necessarily make him a son of Abraham. When we find out what actually makes him a son of Abraham, we see how somebody formed from the dirt could become one, even without a physical lineage. Okay, that might be confusing, but I'll explain it here in just a second. It's back to John chapter 8. So notice twice now in John chapter 8, the Jews have said, we're descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Jesus is about to actually share with them what the real deal actually is. So back to verse 33, it says, they answered him, John chapter 8, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. He's starting to throw something down here. And they're starting to pick it up. So they said, yep, we're Abraham's descendants. And he goes, you know what? You are. You are the physical descendants of Abraham. But he says, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen by my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They knew that he was talking about God as his father, but yet he puts in juxtaposition their father, which is what prompts what happens in verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. See, they're claiming to have Abraham as the one that they go back to, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to cling to Abraham's faith and appropriate it for themselves because they are physical descendants. Doesn't work that way. Notice what he says. But Jesus said to them, still verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Oh, he's really throwing it down now. He's like, look, if you're Abraham's offspring, his spiritual descendants, then you need to do the things that Abraham did. All I've done is told you the truth, and you seek to kill me. Abraham never did that. Never did that. He said, but you are doing the deeds of your father. See, what did he just tell them? He just told them that Abraham is not their father. He's disputing their claim. And then notice what they say. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So now they're changing their story again. They're like, we're not born of fornication, which they're making a subtle, not so subtle shade against Jesus. Because that was if you remember, these guys would research him out. What was probably more than likely the accusation that dogged Jesus from the time he was born? He was born of fornication. Because remember, Mary and Joseph were not married when Mary was found to be a child. And Joseph was going to put her away secretly. See? This could be an accusation against Jesus. We weren't born of fornication. You were, my friend. We have one Father, God. So now they're saying, let's go back to the main source. God is our Father. Since you're saying that Abraham isn't our Father, we're going to go one step above Abraham. God. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from God, or forth, and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. He's like, look, if you were actually of God, you'd believe in me, Jesus is saying. But now he gets right down to it. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Wow. Whenever people say that Jesus was just this nice, gentle, loving guy that never confronted anybody, you got to read John chapter 8. You know, this isn't even a your mama joke. This is a your daddy thing. Your daddy's the devil. Your daddy's the devil. You're doing his will. You're speaking his language. His language is lies, and that's all you speak. See, that's what he's talking about here. And then verse 48. So notice, what's he saying? He's saying, your father's of the devil. Did Satan have physical offspring? No, it's the faith. They're walking spiritually in the footsteps of Satan himself. Because they lie, because they're murderers, because they're resisting the truth. Then verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? This is, whenever you get to the point where they're calling you names, and that's their only retort, you know you've probably hit a nerve. See, Jesus is good at hitting nerves. He still does it today. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Man. This is hardcore stuff, right? I mean, Jesus didn't shy away from things. He did it at the right season, though. Verse 50, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, will never taste death. Surely, you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, I find it interesting. You're not greater than our father Abraham. It's like, we know you have a demon. Abraham died, prophets died, and you're saying anybody who keeps my words won't die. You're not greater than Abraham. Notice, well, first of all, yeah, I am. So Jesus could say. But notice the Samaritan woman said that too. Except she said Jacob. The conversation went very differently, didn't it? Because the Samaritan woman had faith. And so the conversation went much more pleasant. He revealed to her he was the Messiah. See, you're not greater than our father Abraham. Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I have come to know him. If I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now he just threw something else down right there. And the Jews picked it up. They asked the question and Jesus answered it. Who do you make yourself out to be? I just told you. And so here's what prompts this question. That's what prompts this question. Verse 57. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. When he said, I am, he is actually using the personal name for God. That when you hear the name Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament, the personal name of God, that is a Hebrew verb and it means I am. So he actually said it several times in this passage, not just here, unless you believe that I am. Okay? He just said that he was Yahweh. He was God. Who do you make yourself out to be? Let me tell you who I make myself out to be. I'm Yahweh. I'm the guy that spoke to you on the mountain with Moses. I'm the one that led you into the promised land. I'm the one that spoke the universe into creation. What's their response? Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself, went out of the temple. Hid themselves, went out of the temple. Or hid himself, went out of the temple. Did they just prove his point of who's their daddy? Mm-hmm. So let's put two and two together. The one thing that they could never explain is how Jesus did the kind of miracles that he did. I mean, amazing miracles. Spectacular miracles that the Old Testament never contained. Right in front of their face. Not the stuff you see on TV. Like, real miracles. And the guy who's doing all those miracles just said that he was Yahweh in the flesh, which their Old Testament would agree with. In Micah chapter 5, it said that the eternal God would become flesh. They knew it. They knew that passage was a messianic passage because when Herod asked them where the Messiah was to be born, they quoted Micah chapter 5 and said, in Bethlehem. So they knew that that was supposed to be a passage of Jesus Christ. They were putting this together, and yet they were so enraged because they didn't have faith that they picked up stones to stone Yahweh. My point is, all of that to say this. They were not the offspring of Abraham. Even though they could physically, literally, trace back every generation to Abraham, they were not his offspring. Back to Romans 8. I'm sorry, Romans 4. For this reason, verse 16, for this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. See, people have a tendency to think that the promise made to Abraham, where he says, a father of many nations I have made you, was the physical nations that issued out from Abraham. You got to remember, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael became a plethora of nations. That's actually where the Muslims trace their lineage back to Abraham. It's through Ishmael. Then you got Jacob and Esau. Many nations came from Esau, especially Edom, but other people came from him too. See? And then you have Israel, Jacob, who changed his name to Israel, where all the 12 tribes came from. You know, many different peoples. And people think those are the peoples that he's talking about. No. It's by faith, in accordance with grace, that Abraham became the father of many nations. You want to know who the father, you know, who the offspring are? It's you. It's me. I trace my lineage back. I got English, I got Irish, I got Scottish, I got German, I got, you know, Scandinavian countries. Oh. Got any Israelite in me? Physical? At all. See? Who's my daddy? Abraham. And God the Father. See, this is where we get the concept that Abraham is the father of the faithful. You are Abraham's offspring. Because if you're not, then the promise doesn't apply to you. That's what we've all been talking about when we were going over Romans before. The promise made to Abraham, every single spiritual offspring, every single offspring that's going to make it to heaven has to be one of Abraham's offspring. So if Abraham's not your faithful father, then you're not in. It's not that salvation is through Abraham. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. But God promised Abraham that from him were going to come all of these people coming into him. The Jews recognized that, which is why they called Abraham their father, because they recognized the promises that were made to him. You follow what I'm saying? It's not that Abraham is the salvation. It's that all the offspring of Abraham are going to be saved. That's the point. Now, how do we get there? We're going to finish up here. Galatians chapter 3. Now, it was pretty point on right there in Romans 4, but actually Galatians 3 makes it even more of a solid point. Verse number 23. Galatians 3:23, it says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith that was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." So notice the same concept is coming across here that we saw in Romans 4. "But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now pay attention. "For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so there's the first part of it. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. We have to be children of our Father who is in heaven. And notice what it says. "For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." God has no direct physical offspring. So we can't trace physical lineage back to God. So it has to be done by faith. Which makes a whole lot of sense that God doesn't track physical lineage back through Abraham as meaning anything. Because it's all about spiritual, faithful lineage. It's consistent. Because if it's physical lineage, it can't be a faith. Because that means anybody who has that DNA running through their veins is automatically saved, and it has nothing to do with the faith that you actually possess. That is not what God's getting at. He's moving away from that garbage because that garbage breeds unfaithful people who think they're saved. And that is not the system that the New Covenant is based on. We were talking about that first hour. 27. "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Abraham's descendants are heirs to the promise made to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Unless you belong to Abraham, you are not an heir according to the promise. How do you become an heir? By faith and by immersion, by baptism. Because notice what it says there. Verse 27, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's how you get into him. It's through baptism. But also by faith. Getting dunked underwater without faith, man, you're just going swimming. You're just getting wet. It means nothing. You got to have faith. You got to know what you're doing going into that water, which is why it's an adult level decision. See? The whole point, and I know I've probably belabored it, and we're wrapping up here. The whole point is this. What Paul is clearly laying out, you can't have any other heritage to Christ outside of your personal faith. There's no claim. You know, if I disciple somebody, they're not going to make it to heaven based on my faith. My kids aren't going to make it to heaven on my faith because I'm their physical dad. My wife's not going to make it to heaven on my faith because we're married. The only person's faith that matters is mine in regard to my salvation. And if I have biblical saving faith, and if I have been born again according to the scriptures, not only is God my Father, but I am now an heir to the promise made to Abraham, and he is now my spiritual father as well. That's what Romans 4, what we read, is all about there. And then he's about to say, in case we don't understand it, that God can call into being the things which do not exist. Just like what John was saying about calling into being descendants of Abraham out of the stones. Just because you're not physically related to Abraham doesn't mean you're not spiritually related to him. Make sure I said that right. Just because you're not physically related to Abraham doesn't mean you're not spiritually related to him, because God can call into being that which does not exist. It sounded right in my head. I don't know if it came out right when I spoke. So I wanted to clarify. Was it good? Both times. All right, great. Just making sure I'm just making sure you're paying attention. What kind of faith do you have? Is the question that you have to answer. What are you relying on for your hope? It's personal faith. It all goes back to Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous one will live by their faith. Not somebody else's, but yours. Let's build it. Let's build that faith. Don't let anything stop you. An election, cultural decline. In fact, let all the turmoil feed your faith. Push you. Propel you forward. Help you to recognize the things that are the most important. This is what it's all about, guys. It's time for the church to get rid of any baggage holding us back, any apathy, and let's push forward. There are people that are paying attention now spiritually that never were before. We've got an opportunity. Let's move. We're Abraham's offspring. We're Jesus Christ's offspring. Let's get it done. Let's pray.